Kind of goes along with God of the Revival, doesn't it? Oh, or the old hymns, Onward Christian Soldiers, right? Kind of fits along with a beginning theme that we have for the year also. But I just want to remind you that we are privileged to come before the true and living God, the holy, perfect God, the one who has come down to reach out in his love to us, to reconcile us to him. Despite our sin, we are privileged, and so we come to now engage him through his word. He's going to reveal himself to us today, and I guess I want to encourage you, I will say implore to you, that you open your hearts and minds to the Spirit of God as we open his word. The word of God says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Would you commit from this time forward for the rest of your life to that truth, that you will know God's will through his word and that you'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit? My friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that is the way to revival. And in that realm, we also look at moving forward together. When we think about moving forward together, last week we spoke from Philippians chapter 3, that great chapter of God, and we looked at moving forward together by running the race. And if we looked at that scripture well, we understood that to run the race in this life for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God, we have to first and foremost have a knowledge of Christ. Now, that's just not simply looking from the neck up, folks. That's a personal knowledge of his goodness and his grace, the character of God, the truth of God, the justice of God. It also said that we need to know and run the race with the righteousness of Christ. That should be a part of our life. That means, how do we live right to bring glory to God in our thoughts, in our conversation, in our actions, in all that we are and all that we do, okay? So this is how we move forward together. This is what we are enlisting ourselves. This is what we are signing up for when we become a child of God. The other one that we're really interested in is the power of Christ. And to understand the personal work and ministry of the Holy Spirit of God that endows us with enablement, with power of the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses across this world, beginning right today in your home with your family and friends and co-workers. Just two more, right? And then it says not only the power of Christ, but the fellowship of Christ, meaning participating in what God is doing in our world with his purpose. His truth is marching on, and we are to participate in the right way at the right time and with the right truth that he gives us. And so that's what we are enlisting for when we say Jesus is Lord. And then the last one is the glory of Christ, being made conformable unto his death. It's an upside down kingdom, isn't it? It's an inverted kingdom in the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of the world, that you'll lose your life, you'll find it. And that's where you'll see the glory of God. You'll see him shining in your life. What we just sang about, blessed be the name of the Lord, whether you're on the mountain or whether you're in the valley. We bless his name because he's present with us and we don't have to fear. And where he has placed us, we don't have to carry the load. It's his load to carry because he has placed us there and he's with us. And so I just wanted to say to you that let's not forget that we're to move forward together by growing as a disciple in Christ. After 25 to 30 years of ministry, Paul said, I haven't attained it. Can you imagine that? The one who wrote 13 epistles, the one who gave us much of the theology of Christ our Lord and God himself. He says, I haven't attained it, but one thing I do, I don't look behind me. I strive forward. I strain forward, as it says. I move forward. I press on, he says, to the goal. The goal is to be like Jesus. For the prize is heaven, the glorification of the high calling of God heavenward in Christ Jesus. Well, you thought you was going to get the whole sermon again, didn't you? But really, what I just wanted to say to you in week two today, we're looking at moving forward together. And the topic is sharing the faith. Now, I just want to say to you that are here or to you that are we're being blessed near and far watching through Facebook Live that please don't turn it off. This is the word of God for you today. It's a great word of God for you. Not because I'm blessed to be able to try to give it and not get in the way and stay behind the cross as we've just sung about, but because it's a word of God for us. And it is the way that the church is to be revived. We can't pray that God would change the world without the church being revived. And so this is the way that we grow together in Christ to be more like Jesus last week. This is moving forward together that we commit to, that we enlist in, growing in the faith and telling the wonderful message of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation that he's given to us, to where we become ambassadors for Christ as if he is preaching and proclaiming and conveying the gospel through us. Now, I will guarantee you that's God's plan and will to use the tool, his church, you and me, who are Christians, who have committed and surrendered and given our life and faith to Jesus Christ as Lord, how he intends on bringing thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Do we understand that? How well are we portraying that? How well are we living that as a church? How are you doing that in your life? Now, I will just share with you briefly my first opportunity and recollections of trying, I might add unsuccessfully, to share Christ was with a neighbor. We played football together, and one night we were coming home from the big metropolis of Brandenburg, 6 miles out in the boondocks where we lived, and we decided to stop at the old country grocery store, and for some reason he started asking me about faith and about Jesus. I was an 11th grader. He was a 12th grader. And I tried, and I will admit to you, I admitted the frustration of not knowing the right answers. And some of the questions, maybe only God knows, but some of the questions of what does it mean to believe, you know. And just the simple questions of, even though I was a child of faith, I hadn't been trained for. I hadn't studied to show myself approved. I hadn't memorized scripture. So much in my life I hadn't been done. Fast forward to the next year after graduating from high school, I had my first opportunity to go to Greenbush, Ohio. All right, you Buckeyes. I got one woo. Well, anyhow, if you didn't know it, tomorrow night, isn't it? Is there something going on tomorrow night? That's right. But I wanted to say that simply because we were given the task to go in twos as students to invite folks to that new church plant. So we go door to door, and I thought it was kind of odd that one of the preachers that was going with us would sit in the car and send us up to the house. But I think it was training, because we got a little bit of training, but we went up with something tangible to hand to them and invite them to the new church plant to make them aware where it was going to be and try to engage them in conversation. But nevertheless, that was a good experience and somewhat frightful a little bit, but it got easier the more that we did. I'll go just a step further and say that my first year out of college, my dad was part of a layman's group, and we went to Old Ninth and Old Baptist Church on Taylor Boulevard. Anybody here old enough to remember where that was? All right, a few of us, all right. And so Laverne Butler, God bless his soul in heaven, and his son is David, if that helps you any. But he was having a lay-led weekend men's conference. And so I went with my dad, and I went out with two men. And those guys knew what they were doing. I don't know that I said boo, but I learned a lot through listening and watching them and seeing them share the gospel with others. And then the last one that was extremely important for me that I'll just kind of say that, it was more official training. I was about 24, 25, First Baptist Church of Paducah. Jerry, my wife and I, we were asked by the associate pastor, Bob Kersey, to take the class Evangelism Explosion. Now, folks, that is evangelism training through the nth degree. It's like 2 pages, small font. I just want to say, I can't remember, but one of the great benefits is that you memorize like 20 verses. And you use this outline to kind of help share the faith. And that stuck with me in great part and fashion. You say, well, is that what we're talking about sharing in the faith? A little bit. Is that what we're talking about, the journey? Yes, there's got to be a journey, and I want to ask you, have you began the journey on sharing the faith? But I just want to say to you that the purpose of the sermon today is that we would come out with a commitment, we come out enlisted together, that we move forward together to obey the command from God that each of us has been given to proclaim the message of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, which is the gospel. Now, I want to just tell you that I believe with all my heart there's no revival going to happen until God's church becomes awakened and revived. Now, let's break that down. That means me. I've got to step it up. Now, we don't do it by ourselves. I understand the grace and goodness and kindness of God, the encouragement of the church of one another, the power of the Holy Spirit, the truth of God's word, and then some with the spiritual disciplines that God has given us to be more than conquerors in this world. But I want to just ask you a question that's come somewhat provoking. This is, why in the world are you here on this earth? Why are you here on this earth as a Christian? And I wanted to say it simple. We're left here to tell the message that sinners, and it shouldn't be far from our heart, can be reconciled to God because we're sinners. And we understand how God saved us, and we ought to be able to, in some measure, tell others about that life change, that experience, our need for Him, the peace, the confidence, the assurance that we have that Jesus is our personal Lord and Savior, and what that means for life now, and what that means for eternity to come. You see, we can do many things in our life in this day and time, even now, here, and we struggle with holiness, we struggle with biblical fellowship and understanding that. Yes, sometimes we struggle with our prayer life. Sometimes we limp along in our worship or prayer life. We might, but depending on our age or depending on our debilities, we might long for heaven. As he says later in chapter 3 of Philippians, we're citizens in heaven where we look for the Savior there. But, you know, all of those things that we do here, and then evangelism is the very one thing that we won't do in heaven, because there won't be any need to tell other peoples that you can be reconciled to God. There are no more chances after you die. And so we must be busy about embracing this idea of moving forward together and pray to God that He helps me, helps us learn how to do that. Now, here's the problem. We don't do this much. We don't share our faith, or we share it, and it's really not sharing the gospel. We say a word or two, but a gospel conversation with individuals we don't do. One of the things that I'll just tell you that maybe some of us ministers are guilty of, maybe you too, we're in our holy huddle so much that we're not even out there with people that are unsaved. And it just goes beyond us, you know, and we're around people so much in church that we don't even have a consciousness or an intentionality about it. And not only that, but sometimes I know we can be afraid to how to open up the conversation, afraid if we'll be rejected, afraid that we don't know an answer. Fear is a really, really thing that stymies us too. Or just incompetent, meaning that we haven't even put the foot forward to try to get help or to try to be trained or to do on-the-job training or things of that nature. We might as well admit that that's part of the problem in sharing. And then, God forbid, we don't have a passion for lost souls. I mean, just think of someone very close to you right now that if they died, you don't know one iota by their life example, by their faith testimony, if they're heaven-bound or hell-bound. And that should bother me. That should bother you. But I want to say to you, can you imagine the strength and the revival of the church if all Christians embraced God's kingdom command to be ambassadors, to reconcile others to Christ? Can you imagine today if we alone did that as a church? Can you imagine if the church in America did that and we had a revival of the church? Everyone was out there understanding the mandate and understanding what would happen to the glory of God and for the blessing of our world and the blessing of our nation. If we really, really believe this and we really accepted it, in order to make a difference for the kingdom, we have to have every one of us enlisted. God, help me to be more passionate. And the only way we can accomplish the goals of Jesus is to release all God's people into this ministry of reconciliation. Now, Matt read a little preview of part of the scripture that we're looking at today. We're going to primarily look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and following. You're going to see that on the screen as we read it. All right, so you've read verse 17. I'm going to ask you to read the rest of the chapter with me aloud because you haven't read it yet. So we'll just repeat this beautiful verse. It's true. Read it with me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's have a prayer together, would you? Father, we humble ourselves to you. We recognize how you are drawing us to you. And at this time of the disciplining and the chastening of the church and our nation, we recognize that your expectation is for us as children of God. We know full well you don't expect people that don't know you or haven't been converted or transformed or saved to miraculously please you or honor you. The call of God for revival is to your people, your church. And we confess our sin before you this morning. We pray that you would awaken us up. And we pray that you would use us in growing in the knowledge and the righteousness and the power and the fellowship and the glory of Christ. And in so doing, we would be your ambassadors wherever we go. Father, we come before you. You know our sin. And we ask that you would take it away. We pray that you would sanctify us. Help us to be holy, more like Jesus. And we pray that we would bring you glory through all that we say and do. And we pray that you'd help us to be concerned about the souls of those that we know and love and those that we have yet to meet. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in this passage that uses the word reconciliation or forms of it at least five times. So it's not hard to find the theme here that it is reconciliation. And so what kind of principles are there in the ministry of reconciliation? Well, first and foremost, verse 17 and 18, reconciliation is by the will of God. It's by the will of God. So you look at verse 17 on there, it says very clearly to us, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And then if you look on verse 18, it says all this is from God. What's it talking about? Salvation is from God. Let's go with new birth. New birth, where you have a new heart, a new mind, a new will, born again from within, is from God. That's called regeneration theologically. You'll also have these words used, transformation and conversion. It's talking about there is a new change. Listen, that people don't have to hope so. They don't have to think so. Your family and friends will know that your life has been changed. Because you have a different mind. You have a different love, a different heart. You have a different will. You want to please and honor God. You want to love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so immediately we begin to see all these things are from God, and it's by the will of God. Now, when we see verses 19 and following, it just speaks of God repeatedly. All this, verse 19, yeah, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, all right? And then verse 20, it says again, as though God were making his appeal through us, be reconciled to God. I just want you to make sure this is the will of God. And then verse 21, it gives us the clear indication. God made him, he sent Jesus, God gave us Jesus, the one and only Son of God, because he loved the world so much that whoever believes in him should not perish. So we're saying that reconciliation is the will of God, that God is the initiator. You're not going to be saved. You're not going to just marvel us up and say, hey, I think one day I'm going to follow God. God is initiating the reconciliation with you. Now, people can shut that down. People can avoid God's word and will. People can be blind and not listen to the Spirit of God as well. But the Bible teaches us we are hostile to God. Can you imagine that? It actually uses the word enemy. It uses enmity. We are enemies. We are separated from God. We're alienated with God. We have violated God's law. I don't have any problem realizing that I violated God's law. I'm not perfect. And you're not perfect either. We've all fit in that category. We alone are guilty in creating a separation between us and God. But the scripture here tells us God has set the terms for reconciliation. How about that? God has made a way. God has given us a plan. Now, I'll say examples from the scripture and also in world religion of false gods. They're pretty much perceived as indifferent. You might use the word apathetic. Deist might use the word is that they're up there, can't be touched, they're transcendent, they don't come down to man. They wind the world up like a clock and just let it run by itself. And so therefore, they're often perceived as hostile. The only activity that they might give as a world religion god, and you might think of some of those, is that they're hostile. They're angry. They don't really have anything personal to do with you. You can't really know them or engage them. But they're going to judge you. You might go to the hell if you don't live right. And so therefore, we better live right. And there's fear that is an indicator of this many times. In the Bible, we remember the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, right? And so Elijah went to King Ahab and he said, you're 450 prophets from Baal and you're 400 prophets for Asherah, help them to just line up and they make a sacrifice, and I'll make a sacrifice, and we'll let the people choose. Whichever God is alive and the true God, he will come down and strike the sacrifices by fire. And the picture of the God of Baal was as they were cutting themselves and doing their forms of dancing and marching around the sacrifices, imploring their God to react, and he never reacted. And of course, Elijah said, maybe you need to be a little louder. He might be taking a nap. Maybe he's on vacation. It's exactly what the scripture said. He's taking a journey. You see, indifferent, apathetic. He can't be reached. He doesn't hear you. But he said the true and living God is just the opposite. He will hear us. And he lifted up a holy prayer to where Israel, who had fallen away from God, who had chosen the gods of this world. Who does that sound like? But they were God's chosen people, chosen vessel. Who does that sound like? Does it sound like the church? Does it sound like we need revival, that we've chosen and prioritized the ways of the world versus the ways of God? And he prayed a prayer and that God would show his hand in such a way that they would say, the God of Israel is the true and living God. And he struck the sacrifice with fire from above. And that's just one example that we're saying that reconciliation is by the will of God. He comes down to us. And by nature, he's a savior. He's a reconciler. He's different from other the world. And here's the amazing thing. Doesn't this stagger you? Despite our offenses, despite our sins, despite violating his character and his law, despite the offense, he still will reconcile to us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amen. That is the most amazing thing that we can say. And what kind of God does this? A loving God? A just God? It's amazing that he doesn't give his enemies or sinner what we deserve and when we deserve it, but he gives us grace. Why does God let the sinner live? Well, in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, I picked a proof text here that kind of helps us a little bit. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Could you have an amen with that? Boy, my life is a testimony of that. Patient with me. Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? And so what kind of God is this? It's a God that's eager to save. It's a God that's eager to reconcile. He still gives us his kindness and goodness. He gives us his patience. And he's doing that now with your family, friends, coworkers, and neighbors that don't know Christ. But he wants to use us as vessels of ministry, of reconciliation to them. It makes me think of the story of the prodigal, if you want to see God's love. After the son wasted his life's rewards from the family, from the father, on riotous living, he came limping home, beaten and battered and bruised. The father was looking for him, and when he saw him coming, he tied up his robe so he could run to his son. And when he ran to his son, he kissed him. He put sandals on his feet. He put a ring on his finger. He put a robe on his body. He said, "Kill the fatted calf. My son has come home." For he was lost, but now is found. He's a reconciling God. He is a Savior. He is a personal God. He is a loving God. And we give thanks that reconciliation is divinely initiated by God. And we give thanks for that because it certainly appeases the wrath of God. It appeases the hostility that can be removed, and we can be restored, and God draws us to him by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. You see, reconciliation is something we can accomplish when we stop rejecting God's grace. You're not going to do that without the grace of God, without the new birth taking place in your life. And you're never, ever more engaged in the will of God than when you proclaim the ministry of reconciliation. Now, he calls it ambassadors. That's an interesting term, and we know that term because we have ambassadors now to almost every nation in the world, and with that ambassadorship, we have learned that to dismiss or mistreat an ambassador is to mistreat the king or the president in and of themselves. To remove them is to remove the very voice of it, because the ambassador speaks totally for the king. He doesn't speak for himself. He didn't speak of his own opinions. He didn't make any personal demands whatsoever. He didn't make any personal promises. He speaks for the king, and that's our role. We implore you be ambassadors for Christ with the ministry of reconciliation. You see, when we think a little bit about it, it's kind of neat, isn't it? We're citizenship of heaven, the Bible says. And heaven is our true home. We're aliens and strangers in this world. We don't like the way the world thinks. We don't like the way the world acts. We don't like what the world advocates. We don't like what the world perpetrates on us. And here's the amazing thing. Our responsibility here is not to change the world or the culture. You're not going to like that very much, are you? But our responsibility is to represent the sovereign government and the sovereign king who sent you here. Do you see the difference? You see, we spend too much time, money, effort trying to change the culture rather than preaching the ministry of reconciliation. Preaching the gospel, we'll never have revival there. You think the government will change? You think schools will change? You think the world will change because we're going to spend $480 billion on an election of two senators? We've lost our minds. We know the answer, don't we? And the message is this: we get sidetracked into moralistic and political efforts, sometimes trying to perpetuate things that might be good, like capitalism. It's only as good as the people, though. It might be protecting the future generations, our children. Yeah, that's not a bad thing either, to develop some cultural morality, but that's not our mandate. You see, we, if not careful, will turn our mission field into the enemy. And I want to say that we have seen Christians turned against Christians, and we've seen Christians turn against those without Christ. And we've become hostile and angry and unkind to people we must reach with the gospel. Do you see that reconciliation is by the will of God? And you'll see that there's only going to be any change in society when they are changed from the inside out by being saved. Will you agree with that? By being regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And we should know that above anything else. And then next, reconciliation is by the act of forgiveness. I'm going to have to kind of go quick with this. Verse 19 tells us, not counting people's sins against them. Verse 19 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In that passage it says that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. That's forgiveness. And here's the amazing thing. God stops making our sin an issue. The Bible says he separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more. And that's a staggering kind of thought, that he doesn't treat us as if we are sinners, or that we've never sinned before. Now let me ask you, who wouldn't accept that? Who wouldn't sign up for that? The only way God reconciled to the sinner is if sin's not an issue, because he's a holy and he's a perfect God. Now, I don't know if there's many examples of us doing that, but I will just use a parent and child relationship. Sometimes we as children are the prodigal, and we do everything to embarrass and disrespect, everything to disobey the family name, the family values. We run away and we do things that we shouldn't. And yet parents many times says, I love you. I will forgive you of this. And it's kind of amazing, that kind of love that we have for our children, because many of us have grown up doing some really bad and stupid stuff. And you see, God will forgive you of your sin. And that's the pleasant reality. He will not count them against you. Your sins no longer exist, is what the scripture says. And that's good news. Who wouldn't accept it? Well, in verse 20, we see that reconciliation is not only by the will of God, and it is not only through the act of forgiveness, but reconciliation is by the obedience of faith. At this point, what it's saying is where the sinner has to do something. And this is the catch, isn't it? This is the point that we struggle with. If you will, look at verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through you. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It says we implore, we beg you. Look at what it's saying here. We urge you, we ask you, we encourage you to be reconciled to Christ as a sinner. You know, many times you would think, folks would say, just tell me what I need to do that I can have my sin forgiven, that I'll have the promise of heaven. That should be our response. But Paul says here we have to beg folks. We have to counsel them. We have to exhort them. And the same Greek word is associated with the work and personal ministry of the Holy Spirit, convincing and convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. To implore. Have you ever had the Holy Spirit fall upon you to break you spiritually and to humble you? That's the work that it says here that we must beg individuals to. Why? Because we love our sin. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 kind of gives us a picture of that. And it says, and the judgment is based on this fact, God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for fear their sins will be exposed. They run from the light. They run from the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. Why? Because they are enjoying their sin. They're enjoying being their own master. We see that they are also enjoying the realm of being gratified by their actions or their thoughts or their deeds. They get pleasure out of them. And it says that God and us as his ambassadors are asking them to give up all of that, to repent of all of that, to change all of that in their life. Do you see why we have to beg folks? You understand why many times folks aren't interested in it whatsoever? And you see why it's a begging operation. Instead, Christ says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. Give up control of his own life. Give up his own individual sovereignty and give control to God. And take up his cross, his place of ministry, and follow Jesus daily. The Bible tells us that if any man come after me, he must hate his mother, father, wife, and children, and yet even his own life. It means that we have to put Christ first in our life by the grace through faith transformation that happens in our life. And you can tell that men love darkness more than light because they don't want to. We won't want to give up our enjoyments. We don't want to give up our pleasures, those things that give us gratification or give us pride in life. But God is willing to reconcile you if you will turn from your sin. And if you will trust in Christ, today God will reconcile you. Now, I just want you to think for a minute with me about your family. I want to hit you where it hurts because you have family members today that you know don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, many of whom don't even know the Word of God. And when you talk with them about, do you want to go to heaven, they don't even know what heaven is. Doesn't mean anything to them that you ask the question, don't you want to go to heaven? Well, sure, I guess so. And when you talk about hell, they don't know what hell is, and they don't know what new life in Christ is. They don't really know what believe means biblically. They don't understand the synonyms of belief as faith and trust, and these that I love are love and to know him and to love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. They don't understand any of that, but we can tell them that. And the message here is very clear to us, is that they have to come to Christ and respond to him in obedience and trust. We have to beg them. It's hard to repent because they can't get beyond their own sin that they enjoy. And then lastly, we see reconciliation is by the work of substitution. Now in Romans it says, how can God be just and the justifier of the ungodly? And the picture here is if a mass murderer, say, comes before a judge, and the judge is listening to him, and he fully admits to all the murders, and he says, look, I've changed my mind, and I'm sorry for what I did. Will you forgive me? And the judge just says, well, sure, I'll forgive you. I have love and compassion for you, and there's no problem. You are forgiven. And the problem with that is that justice, it demands punishment. And he wouldn't be a judge very long if he did that, would he? And so the same question comes before God. How can God be just and then justify us that are sinners? And that's what it says in Romans chapter, I think it's chapter 2. I don't want to say it for sure because that's by memory. And so how can that happen in our lives? Now, Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 kind of gives us a little picture of it. When people work, their wages are not a gift. All right, so people think that you're going to be good enough to get to heaven, and so I earn my way into heaven. But something they have earned is what it says. But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. And it just kind of gives us a little bit of a proof text to understand that most people believe that religion is about justifying the godly. You live a good enough life, you'll get to heaven. But we're saying here that Jesus justifies the ungodly. And that's the miracle of God. God justifies them. And how can he do that? And verse 21 tells us, look at verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the last point. In that verse it says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Here it is. Reconciliation is by the work of substitution. In theology, it's called the substitutionary atonement theory. Jesus took your place on the cross. He lived 33 years, and in Hebrews chapter 4, it says he was tempted like in all ways like you and I have been tempted, but yet without sin. Lived long enough to experience temptations in the world, and he's the perfect sacrifice for our sin, is what the scripture says. Jesus, the only sinless one, the one who was without blemish, without spot on the cross, it looks like an Old Testament sacrifice, picking out a young lamb without spot or blemish, perfect. His life is perfect because he is the one substitute for our sin. And so we give thanks for that. We recognize that. We recognize, and you know this verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, perfect Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Live a perfect life, and he did, and he was the perfect substitute. What a blessing for us. I don't know about you, but I'm not righteous. I live kind of a Romans chapter 7 life, which says, what am I going to do? The things that I want to do and should do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do is the very things I turn around and I do. And he says, in this sinful nature, in this flesh, we have this battle that's going on in our life constantly, and it subjects us to sinful things. And we do them many times in our life, and we're not perfect, but for the grace of God who changes and sanctifies us. So on the cross, God treated Jesus as if he were us and treated us as if we were Jesus. That's what verse 21 tells us. There's no condemnation as Jesus looks at the cross. There's no condemnation for those who have trusted in him and turned from their sin. And he sees the satisfaction of his holy wrath being taken care of through the substitutionary death of Christ. Now, in closing, this is the message that we're to give. The church, this pastor, all of us, the church universal, we must do this better. This is who we are. We've been given this ministry of reconciliation to give the message or the word of reconciliation, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what we're to live our life for. This is why we're still here on earth. And I just want to give you a couple of things. Be an ambassador. And remember that you're an ambassador for Christ. That's your purpose. That's your sole purpose. And Jesus Christ is your Lord. And he's given you a message to tell. A message to tell. Of course we live the message, but he has a message to tell. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word or the message of God. So be an ambassador. Number two, be ready. And by that, I just simply mean we offer evangelism training once per year. And thankfully, we might have 10 to take it. Some years a little more. But be ready. When I told you about evangelism training that I took, it's called EE, the great advantage is that those 20 verses, by and large, I still have them by memory that I can use to give witness and to tell others or tell sinners how to be reconciled with God. And you have a middle outline, and it gives you some confidence that the Holy Spirit can use within you. And so be involved and be ready and be trained is the second thing. And I want to say to you that even in staff meeting the other day, Brother Kevin said, you know, we need to make a plan where others would start to memorize scripture. You know, so we're trying to look into that, encourage whoever will to start memorizing some scripture to be used. Number three, be intentional. Meaning that at the beginning of the day, Pray for your lost family members. Do you care that they're going to hell? It's rhetorical, not negative. Genuine question. Do you have a passion for it? Pray for them and then ask God for an opportunity that you would be awakened to hear it or see it in front of you, that the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give a reason for the hope that resides in you and do it with kindness and gentleness. So the scripture tells us to be intentional. And not only be intentional, but be personal. Now, what do you mean by that? That means there's a time and place for calling on individuals that you don't know and knocking on their door. And if you're given an opportunity, or if you're on vacation, or if you're at the store, and you see the Holy Spirit gives you an opportunity to give a witness, by all means do so. But we're missing out so many opportunities with our personal relationships with folks that they're looking to see if it's authentic or real in our life. And so when I say be personal, look for those around you that are I say it again, your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors. Those kind of folks that you do a social network with, and be ready and be personal and be transparent. Use yourself as the example and how you were humbled and how you need God and how God saved you and how he gloriously has changed your life and the joy and the peace and the hope that you get. Paul says, I consider everything else rubbish. Let that be your testimony by being personal and using yourself as an example of that. And I would encourage you that we hope to do better as a church. We're going to hopefully develop some metric where we can measure what's important. And I hope this becomes important, where we can measure gospel conversations every month in some way where we can kind of know others are out there sharing and not just you by yourself or something of that nature. And I hope there is going to develop a late morning Saturday visitation to where we personally go to the homes of individuals that we've met, that we know, or that have visited with us, and we go to their home with the love of Christ. And so I'm going to be a part of that. And I was just dickering with, do we do that on 35-degree weather and ask folks to open up their door and things? But I don't want to make excuses at the outset. But you see, we've got to make a plan for this to become a priority. And so for that, as Christians, can you imagine the strength of the church, if we all embrace this kingdom's expectation? Can you imagine of how we would move forward together, how God would work and change our society as people's lives are changed by the gospel of Christ? It's the only way that we can receive the goals of Christ in our life. If we all understand that no matter who you are, no matter what you feel like your gifts are, that this is what God has called us to. And this is the way that we release people into God's ministry. And I just want to say a word further. With God, all of our sin is our fault. It's our guilt. It's our responsibility. But God loves you. God cares for you. Today he's reaching down by his word and his spirit and speaking to you. And he's showing you his plan to reconcile you to himself. And you know, God has made a way for you. Today you know that. And God is asking you, will you be reconciled to Christ? We implore you, we beg you, trust him and obey him. Receive him by repenting of your sins and believing that Jesus is Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you. We give you thanks for your word. We pray that we would understand that this is the really only way to move forward together in the kingdom. This is the only way and the only hope for our land to have revival. And Lord, it's the only way that people can come into the kingdom of God. And help us to not take your gift of salvation lightly and harbor it to ourselves. But Lord, help us to be an ambassador and to be prepared and to be intentional and to be personal with individuals. And Lord, would you use us, help us to see the harvest, to bring glory to your name, and a blessing to your church serving here on earth. We ask forgiveness of our sin and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.